On this edition of Craving Answers, Craving God, we're going to talk about hate. What does the word mean? Is engaging in hatred always wrong? Is it always a sin? Is it okay to hate certain things but always wrong to hate people? For the person who is harboring hatred in his heart, is there a way to resolve that situation? Think about it. What or whom do you hate? We'll talk about it today on this episode of Craving Answers, Craving God. I'm Chuck Rathert with Aaron Miller. Aaron is the senior pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Springfield, Illinois. Aaron, sometimes we love, sometimes we're indifferent, and sometimes we hate. What makes the subject of hatred a useful topic for discussion in the religious sense?
I don't know about in the religious sense. I'm a big believer that everything is religious, that everything we say, think, and do at some point is going to come back to the extent to which we actually believe God is real and we're in his presence or not. But I think actually in the religious world, there's specific applications of this, but it's clear that we're living in a culture of hate, and we always have. And there's none of us that are exempt from it, although we like to pretend we're exempt from it. I see a lot of people on social media talk about what we need is more love in the world, and simultaneously they spit out a lot of hatred for people who disagree with them about topics on the very same social account. It's a human problem. We're all tempted to hate. And I think that we have a sense sometimes that maybe hatred is appropriate, and we know that sometimes it's not appropriate. And so I think it's a worthwhile endeavor to talk about, should we hate? When should we hate? When should we not hate? Is it always wrong to hate? And to your question about the religious sense, does God hate? And does he hate? And when he does hate, if he does hate, is it a good hatred? Or is it something we all should reject him for? And because of all these reasons, just the universality of hatred, I think it's a worthwhile, and also too, because more, again, I don't know if I said this or at least implied it in what I just said. I need to do a better job of making sense, but more and more our choices are in our culture is I love the people who agree with me or everybody else I hate. And there are people in our culture that I just got finished watching, and I think I probably said this in a previous episode. I just got finished within the past month or so watching the Ken Burns' new Revolutionary War documentary. And I was very pleased with how the producers and the historians that they interviewed said that George Washington is simultaneously a great man with great character qualities who did evil, great evil. He insisted that slavery was the best thing for people of African descent, that they deserved it, and that they would not be qualified, is that the wrong word, to live life outside of being owned by white people. And I thought they did a great job. In our culture, I thought it was an amazing thing to say, because our temptation is either to say, George Washington is a great man, and don't mind those black people he owned.
No, I don't know whether to love George Washington or hate him.
Right, yes. And it's possible, because we're always pushed into that, should I love or should I hate? It's good to talk about this and to come to, it's good to have a place to talk about what if we as human beings are worthy of both? What if we're both beautiful, created in God's image, gifted by him like George Washington? Well, not many of us are gifted like George Washington, but have amazing gifts that should be admired and are simultaneously broken and evil and self-centered. And there are things that we do that are hate-worthy. It's worth talking about, I think.
I want to cut right to the chase. I want to get the table set here by comparing two New Testament scriptures. The first one is from 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. It says, quote, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him," unquote. But then we have Luke 14:26, where Jesus says, quote, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Is this a case of Scripture contradicting itself?
It's funny about this. So, yeah, in one case, if you hate, you're a murderer. In the second case, if you hate, you're a disciple. If you don't hate, you're not a disciple. So it's such extremes. It's so extreme that you would have to think that the writers of the Bible, let's not say the writers of the Bible, it's Jesus who says both things. It's the difference is so extreme that it's not possible that it's just kind of a slip up. So I would say, no, it's not a contradiction. And the secret to understanding this, well, secret's the wrong word, it's not a secret, is that this word hate, both in Hebrew, sana is the word in Hebrew, and in Greek, the most popular word for the concept of hatred, meseo, the verb to hate, is can mean two different things. I'm just going to keep it simple. It can mean two different things. There's a huge spectrum of things that words can mean in a given context. Hatred sometimes has this idea of like loathing, detestation. It's emotional. I to hate something is to be disgusted by it, to wish it were destroyed. Hatred could also mean to not choose something in place of something else. In the first case here, the first example that you gave about you have to hate your father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, it's clear like Jesus is saying here, he's not talking about emotional content. He says, he doesn't say, I want you to loathe your wife. I want you to hate your brothers and sisters. Jesus talks elsewhere about the importance of love and loving your neighbor. So it's clear that he's not saying that. What he's saying there, he's using the word hate in a way that we don't usually use the word hate in our context, is choosing, you have to choose me over them. You have to choose me over them. He says elsewhere in Mark chapter 8, if you don't hate your life, you'll lose it. But if you follow me, take up your cross and follow me, you'll have your life. So he's clearly not saying emotionally hate your life, else what? Who cares, you know, then do whatever you want. He's saying, don't choose yourself over me. If you don't choose yourself over me, you'll get your life, in which case the way to love your life is to hate your life, counterintuitively. If you want your life, then choose me over your life. And the word he uses is hatred. So you just have to, the other example is, what was the other, the
murderer example?
Yeah. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. That's that emotional content. If your attitude towards your brother, your neighbor is, I loathe them, I wish they didn't exist, that's being a murderer. And that hatred is wrong. So he's using the same word, but in two different ways.
So let's pretend like I'm hostile to Christianity.
Yeah.
That I hate Christianity, and I pretty much hate Christians. And I'm listening to this podcast, and I'm thinking, oh, Chuck, you have just nailed it, because the Bible is just full of contradictions, and that's why you can't trust it. And there it is right there on your own Christian broadcast. You laid out an obvious contradiction, and Pastor Miller hasn't really quite convinced me that it's not a contradiction. As a matter of fact, I think Pastor Miller is engaging a little spin here. How would you respond to that?
I would say you just have to get and read the Bible and see how Jesus uses this word. You know, everybody agrees, even seculars who are opposed to Christianity almost universally agree that the teachings of Jesus are wonderful. And what they mean is Jesus's teachings to love all people, you know, love your enemy.
Morality.
Yeah, well, not even just morality, but the notion of loving. Do not hate your enemy. Love your enemy and pray for those who hate you, he says. People love that. All right, well, then clearly when he says you have to hate your father and mother, and he means something different than you can't have it both. You can't have it both ways. And I don't think that this is the way language normally works. We use the same word, but in a different context, it can mean different things. And those of us who are a certain age and are basketball fans remember the Bad Boys, the late 1980s, early 1990s Detroit Pistons. What does it mean that they were bad? Oh, so everybody thinks they're bad at basketball. No, they're really good at basketball. What they're bad at is that they like will physically destroy people who drive in the paint, you know? So what happened to Michael Jordan a couple of years, he ended up exiting the playoffs because the Pistons just beat the heck out of him. And the bad in the sense of like, that they will hurt you if you come here, but not bad at basketball. Nobody would say, oh, the reporters call them the Bad Boys. They must think they're not very good at basketball. Nobody would say that. You would look at the context and see what it means. And I would just encourage anybody who's confused by this, read the words of Jesus, see what he means. Clearly, he wants us to love our brothers, but in the sense of rooting for their good, wanting them to exist, emotionally having positive feelings for them. But at the same time, he wants us to hate our brothers in the sense of choose me over your family, choose me over your friends or any other identity. And when you read Jesus in the context, that clearly comes out.
In the English language, and we use the word hate, I can't think of a usage, there probably is one, where somebody might use the word hate and not mean it in an emotional way.
Right.
If we're talking about hatred or hating, it's emotional. It's emotional in the extreme.
Yeah.
So you just pointed out context is important in understanding what we're reading here in our scripture. What about two things? The first one is that the word hate is not in the Bible. You just told us what the word hate is in the Greek, and you're also talking about a word that was written 2,000 years ago.
Right.
So we have something that's in a different language and may have a different meaning in that language, and we have something that's 2,000 years old in which that word and its meaning has evolved to our century when maybe it doesn't mean the same thing at all. Is that a challenge?
It is a challenge. It's made even more complicated by the fact that the Greek word meseo, the verb to hate, which usually gets translated to hate, it does mean hate in one sense. Our English word does map onto it in the sense of emotionally opposed to, longing for something to not exist. But we don't have a good word. Our word hate does not map onto the part of meseo that means to choose over something else. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God is not saying I wish Esau didn't exist. He's saying I chose Jacob over Esau. Unfortunately, our word hate doesn't match up with that. So when English translators translate, what they do is, their choice is, do I always use the word hate for meseo? Sometimes it works, but sometimes it's confusing. Like when Jesus says, you got to hate your mom. What does that mean? If we had a better word, translators could maybe substitute that word there, but then you're making a choice. The translator is saying, oh, I'll interpret this for you. And me as a Bible reader, whenever the word meseo shows up in Greek, I'd like to see the exact same word in English. So, you know, but we don't have one word that does we don't have one word that carries all the baggage that meseo carries. So the semantic range of our word hate is much smaller than the semantic range. Can I use that? It's a little confusing me. Words have a range of meanings, right? So we use the word love to mean what I feel for my mom, what I feel for my wife, what I feel for a glass of wine, and what I feel for my favorite sports teams. And a bunch of other different things. Well, the word love, that's very, very flexible use. I don't feel for my mom the way I feel for the St. Louis Cardinals. And I don't feel for my wife the way I feel for a nice glass of wine. But I'm using the word love for all those. And I'm trusting all my English listeners to know what I mean. You know, there's a playground taunt, you know, man, I really love the Cardinals. Why don't you marry him? And it's kind of playing around with the semantic range of the word love, which is so huge. Our word hate is a very, very small semantic range in English. It only means what you'd said earlier, like emotional distaste for. I wish it didn't exist. The biblical word for hate is much bigger. And so we just have to have these conversations when we get to this point, which is one of the reasons why I wanted to have this discussion. In fact, I want to say our producer Larry was the one who reminded us. So this is a topic that we had touched on earlier, but might be worthy of a whole episode. And I think that's right.
Let's go to Psalm 5. It's a Psalm of David. He begins by saying, quote, "Give ears to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning." Then later in the same Psalm, in verses 5 and 6, David says, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You," meaning God, "hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." So you kind of touched on this earlier. Is it okay for God to hate?
Yeah, so I guess I have to say yes, since it's in the Bible, right? But this is
a pretty deep corner you're backed into there.
I know, and I think this is the question that I have about this, the topic of hate. You know, because whether we mean like God chooses Jacob over Esau, or it looks like in the text that you're quoting here, God has emotional distaste for, a longing to destroy those who are wicked or the boastful. And the only thing I can say is it's always wrong. Anytime you see hatred, there's something wrong there. And, you know, we talk about the phrase, God loves the sinner and hates the sin. And that's totally true. We see that all throughout the scriptures, that God loves all people, for God so loved the world. You know, Ezekiel talks about it's not God's desire that any should perish. He longs for the wicked to repent and return. What if there are people who so... Let's say George Washington, right? It's possible for us in this room to say, we love George Washington, but we hate that desire that he had to own other human beings for his economic benefit. I think it's probably possible to think of God in those terms too. God loves George Washington more than we'd love George Washington as Americans. God loves George Washington, but hates that sin. What though, if somebody so identifies with their sin, it so consumes them that there's nothing left but the sin? C.S. Lewis talks about this in A Great Divorce. People who grumble and complain, and at first Lewis says they don't like that about themselves, that they're grumblers, but they keep doing it. And then it just becomes a part of, it's like the background noise of their lives is the sound of their own voice complaining. And if they keep on in that, Lewis says, eventually there'll be no human left. It'll just be one grumble going on and on into eternity. And Lewis's definition for that is hell. What if, not talking about George Washington, but Adolf Hitler, as an example of somebody whose evil so became their identity that there's nothing human left that's redeemable? And we as humans can't ever see that. We don't know that. We can't see people's hearts or what's going on with them. Even the really evil people. You know, I remember talking back in the 90s about in a church, I had a church leader, this isn't a Baptist church growing up, who said, we need to pray for Saddam Hussein. And some people being like, you know, it was back when hatred of Saddam Hussein was at its highest pitch, you know, during Desert Storm. Well, I don't know if I'm comfortable praying for Saddam Hussein. Well, we don't know. Maybe there's people think he's an evil man, but what if there's something in there that's redeemable? What if God can save him? But we can't see that. God can. So is it possible that God can hate humans, not just hate sin, but hate the unrighteous in ways that are inappropriate for us? Maybe. Maybe.
Well, so let me follow up on, you quoted earlier, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated,
right?
God speaking, which is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 9, I think
yeah,
it is.
Yeah.
And he gets it from the Old Testament book, Malachi.
Yeah.
So it's got a pretty broad spectrum of its own.
Yeah.
And I read that and I think, whoa, must have been bad to be Esau. Glad I'm not Esau. But if I were to say it this way, Jacob I favored, but Esau I opposed. Would that be fair?
Yes. It's softer language, right?
Well, it is softer language, but is it appropriate? Because if I say opposed, I have taken the radical emotion out of the statement, Esau hated, and refocused it over in that.
I see what you're saying, yeah.
I'm making a choice here, and it's not Esau. Doesn't mean I hate his guts.
Yeah.
It means I'm opposed to Esau, and I'm in favor of Jacob. That's all it means.
Yeah.
Could it be that simple?
Yeah. So if I'm preaching that text, that's where I'm going to go with it. Because I think you're right. What you did, Chuck, was you took the word hate, which doesn't cover, our English word hate doesn't cover the concept of choosing or even opposing, not choosing or opposing. And you've interpreted it to mean that. So you're taking what you know about the Hebrew word naset and the Hebrew word meseo, and you're interpreting it. That's what I would do too. I think that's a totally fair way to say it. Except for in my Bible translation, when I read an English translation, I want them to use the word hate, not because I think it means emotional, you know, disgust, but because I want to see the same word every time to reflect that it's the same word in Hebrew or Greek. And then we can talk about, well, now what this word means in the context is. But yeah, I think that's a fine, what would you say, favor and oppose? That's what it means. That's what it means.
So we do have examples, if we think about it, of things that we oppose that we don't necessarily hate.
Right.
I mean, we know here, living here in the Midwest, we know that there are Cardinal fans everywhere. And to be a Cardinal fan generally means that you have to hate the Cubs. And I suspect that in Chicago, the feeling may be mutual. You love the Cubs and you hate the Cardinals. But if that's the way I feel, that doesn't mean that if I see a Cub or if I see a game with a Cubs, that I'm just all stirred up and I'm just hating them, you know?
Right. Yeah.
It's okay. It's kind of an okay thing. It's like, I just don't like the Cubs because I like the Cardinals.
Right.
And when they leave here, good for them, just as long as we finish ahead of them in the standings.
Right, yeah, yeah.
And it's not harmful. It's not sinful hate, I don't think.
No, that's right.
Is that a valid
That's a good analogy. Yeah, I mean, you have to normally, you choose to root for your favorite team and against the other team. And in the sense of, does hatred mean to oppose or to not choose? Then that's fair. And so sometimes we do say that. I hate the Cubs. Usually that's for us, it's performative, you know, it's some kind of shtick. Oh, we hate the Cubs. I know that there are some fan bases where it genuinely is like emotional intensity. I don't ever get that sense with Cardinals and Cubs fans, but that's a good example. That's a good analogy.
All right, let me take one more risk here and just feel free to say to Chuck, that's a terrible example, but let me just take a shot at this. Some of us may be able to remember what it was like to be on the playground back in the day. And everybody would bring their bats and gloves and everything, and you'd choose up sides.
Yeah.
And there's usually two primary people who become captains, and then they begin to pick the players they want on their side. So let's say there's 20 kids out there, and the choosing goes on until you get down to me. I'm the last one. Everybody looks at me. I can see in their faces that they feel sorry for me.
Yeah, I've been there.
I can see in the face of the captain who's about to choose me his reluctance, but that's just the way it is.
Yeah.
So he does choose me. Could I say that he hates me if I put it in the context of hate your mother and your father and your wife and your children? Could I say in that context, he hates me? Is that a dumb question?
No, it's not a dumb question. And it goes back to the question of semantic range. If you were living in Old Testament Israel or in Jesus's day, you could use the word naset or meseo to talk about that. You wouldn't want to, like on the playground, that's exactly what it is. You know, Jacob, I've loved, Esau, I've hated. Yeah.
I choose Jacob.
Yes. For reasons unbeknownst.
You can have Esau.
Yes. It's a little bit like that. On the playground, though, just because we wouldn't, I'm going to try and say this. Well, we just wouldn't use that word. I've been there. I'm getting PTSD flashbacks as you talk about this. If I had been encouraged to see, oh, this is hatred. Oh, I would have jumped on that. That would have just fed into my already built in proclivity to self-pity. You know, oh, they hate me. It's personal. But of course it's not. When Jesus says love, you know, you have to hate your mom. It's not personal. It's not like a personal hatred. It's a not choosing. But it's a good parallel in the sense of it captures that choosing and not choosing aspect of those words.
So if I read into that scripture that we talked about where Jesus says, if you don't hate your mother and father, and I restated it to say that it means this, if you're choosing between me and your dad,
yeah,
you got to go with me.
Yeah.
Period.
Yes.
No wiggle room. You got to go with me. Same for your mom. Same for your kids, your wife, even your own life. Now, the detractor might say, oh, Chuck, you're just spinning it now. You're stuck and you're just spinning it. What do you think?
Well, I mean, that's just what the word means. It's not spinning. It's just if you read the Bible, if you can read Greek and Hebrew or just read a good English translation, you'll see that's the way the word works. And, you know, we've been spinning around this topic for a while now, and I think it's probably healthy. It's not a spin. That's just the way that word works. And to say, you know, the difficult part of this, for me personally, is it really hatred? Jesus is saying, I have to view my mom and my wife and my kids and my brothers and sisters, my dad, in a way that somehow puts them below Jesus. That's what's uncomfortable.
And you know, Jesus did this. Jesus, your family, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside waiting for you. And he just blows that off, at least in the English translation, and points at all the people who are listening to his teaching and saying, these are my mother and brothers and sisters. And now 2,000 years later, we read that. That sounds kind of harsh to me.
Yeah.
That's almost hateful.
That is a great example that Jesus himself chose himself over his family. It's remarkable. He tells, you know who my mom really is? It's anybody who follows me. It's anybody who makes me first. That's who my family is going to be. And he's a megalomaniac if he's not really God. But he lives that, and he calls us to live. I'll come follow you, but my dad has passed away. Let me go and bury him first. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. You know, don't leave your father. Let somebody else take care of the funeral. You don't need to go to that funeral. You come and follow me. It's very, very shocking and harsh. But Jesus is a very, very shocking and harsh person because it's a lot at stake here.
What? No, Jesus, gentle Jesus.
Anybody who tells you got to hate your mom if you're going to follow him is not a gentle person. And I'm not saying Jesus is not gentle. There's obviously, you know, he embraces children. He embraces women in a culture that did not. But he is clearly, he has a very, very high opinion of his own identity. You know,
well, he's God.
Yeah. If I said that to anybody, if I said, hey, Chuck, if you want to be my friend, you've got to abandon your wife and kids. You would call the funny farm and have me carted off. But Jesus, it's legit. It's real. The way that we respond to Jesus, everything else should look like hatred in comparison, not in the sense of emotional detestation, but in the sense I'm willing to choose Jesus over myself, over my job, over my hobbies, over my wife and kids, over my parents. Jesus comes first, always.
Not to complicate this too much here, as I've got an eye on the clock, but Jesus, it not only seems to be opposed to the notion of hating your brother, but he takes it further. He says, love your enemies.
Yes.
Love your enemies. Now, we all have opponents in our lives. We have detractors and we have enemies. Sometimes we have enemies. If I know someone who opposes or even hates God, am I then permitted to hate that person? And the reason I ask is because of David in Psalm 139. He declares, he's talking to God.
Yeah.
Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? Then he says this, I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. So is this my get out of jail free card? All those people, those politics that are not on my same side of the fence, I can hate them. They're opposed to God and they're opposed to me. It's okay. That's my get out of jail free card. What do you think?
Well, it's just hating people who are opposed to you politically is not the same as them being against God. That's one of the mistakes we make in our culture. Democrats who are Christians tend to think that Republicans hate God. They're anti-Christian. Republicans who are Christians tend to think that Democrats are opposed to God. So it doesn't work there. That's not the case. But let's talk about people who do hate God. That's a great question. And, you know, David says that, says it several times in the Psalms. I hate the wicked. But every time he says it, though, his hatred towards them is oriented around sin. It's not, I hate people who are against me. I hate people who aren't the same religion as me. I hate the double-minded, he says. I hate those not who don't believe like I do. I hate those who hate God. So his hatred is, the target of his hatred is the sin, not the person. David consistently is like that. When you're talking about the person themselves, I know he says it in the poetry. He says, I hate the wicked. But in the context of Psalm 139, it's the wickedness that he's hating. He's hating them in the wickedness. So when Jesus says later on, when he says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you, what Jesus is focusing is on is the enemies are definitely, there's wickedness there, but Jesus is focusing not on their sin, but on the person. And he's calling it because it's easy to focus on the sin. When you see somebody hating you, it's easy to say, oh, they hate me. I'm allowed to hate them back. No, you can hate this. You can hate the hatred. You can even hate, if the hatred has become their identity, there's a sense in which hating the hatred is hating them too. I think that's what David is saying. But when you divorce them from that sin and see them as somebody made in God's image, love your enemies. Do good to those who spitefully use you. And pray for those who mistreat you, Jesus says. So in that sense, to not turn hatred back into hatred, to embrace their hatred of you personally, but to personally love them. Embrace their hatred of you personally, but personally love them while simultaneously hating their hatred. I think this is what Jesus is calling to. It's a scary thing, but Jesus himself does it on the cross.
So for the person who's listening to us right now, who, as he or she has listened to our conversation, has called up in his mind somebody that he says, I hate him. And I wish it weren't that way, but that is the way it is. Do you have any advice for that person? Is there a way to overcome a maybe long time rock solid hatred towards something? It might even be somebody in your same church.
Yeah. Yes, that's frequently who it is for Christians, is it's somebody who's close to them. I'd say a couple of things. One is, we talked about God hating. Let God hate. God hates righteously. And we frequently don't. We're frequently righteously angry. That's different than hate, though. In anger, that's a different topic. We've talked about anger before in here. Trust God. Let God be sovereign. Say, I'm not going to get vengeance. God, I'm not going to hate this person. I'm going to trust you to hate who needs to be hated. The second thing, though, is to see all of us humans as haters of God. We all rejected God. We've all rejected Jesus. We've hated God's sovereign control over our lives. We've heard the call. Abandon your life and follow me. Hate your mother and your wife and your kids and your father and your brothers and sisters and follow me. And all of us have hated God for that. And yet he's consistently loved us. He's poured out his love on us. Now it's time, as Christians living in that love, to pass that love on to those who hate us. This is an opportunity. It's easy to hate those who hate you. Instead of seeing it as permission to hate back, see it as an opportunity to forgive, to pass on undeserved love to somebody who hates you like Jesus has done for us.
And we love, apparently, even our enemies because he first loved us. You've been listening to Craving Answers, Craving God. As always, if you have a topic that you'd like us to discuss on our program, we welcome your suggestions. And if you would be so kind, please tell your friends about us. Send your comments to this address, cacg@stjamesglencarbon.org. For Pastor Aaron Miller and Production Manager Larry O'Leary, I'm Chuck Rathert.